instantly changed. And so were their relationships. Relationship with each other, relationship with God, all that was changed. Suddenly, Adam and Eve were concerned with questions like, well, what does my spouse think of me, think of my body? What does my spouse want with me, want with my body? What if I'm not good enough to please my spouse? Fear, shame, doubt, selfish desire, all of that instantly entered their minds, their hearts, their emotions, and they continued to sin. Also, anger and blame became a part of their hearts, their lives. Adam said, the woman made me do it. And whereas Adam said in an accusatory tone, you, God, you gave me the woman. Suggesting it's God's fault. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. Friction between people, blame, anger. Instead of running to God, they were now hiding from God. So much about them changed in a moment of time with that first of many sins. The canons begin this section describing well that change that took place in Adam and Eve. Article 1 is called The Effect of the Fall on Human Nature. And you can follow along in your pew Bibles, but I also have it on the screen. We're on page 937. The canons write, man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. Now, on a pause there, think of how awesome it must have been for Adam and Eve before sin to have perfectly pure thoughts, desires, emotions, actions, no shame, no greed, no jealousy, no anger, no doubt, no anxiety, no fear. We cannot comprehend what that perfect righteousness and holiness unto God felt like, how they experienced that, what was happening in their hearts and minds. It must have been awesome, but that's what they enjoyed before sin. Every decision they made, every thought they had was righteous. That is how God created we humans. But let's keep reading. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Again, I want to pause there. Notice that the canons clearly mention free will. God created us with free will. Adam and Eve had complete ability to exercise their free will. Adam and Eve were able to not sin. They were not slaves to sin. They could have obeyed. And they also had the freedom, the ability to sin. They had the freedom and ability to rebel against God. To understand all the doctrines described in the canons, you have to understand this truth. God created Adam and Eve good. He created them as free will beings unto his own glory and their joy in glorifying him. God created them in that way. But they freely sinned. Even though God had warned them of death, they freely sinned. And the canons say, well, they deprived themselves of all their outstanding gifts they were enjoying. They had everything. And they had complete righteousness and thought and desire and action. They had everything. Complete joy. Perfect relationships. And they gave it up for sin. And the canons go on to say, rather in their place, in place of those outstanding gifts of righteousness, all the joy from that, He, mankind, brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally impurity in all his emotions. Adam and Eve changed. They now had what we call a sinful nature. They were now slaves to sin. The change happened instantly. They died spiritually. And we're going to learn next what that means for all humans. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to this. I'm not going to put the scriptures on the screen. And I'll put the canons on the screen, but I'm not going to put the scripture passages on the screen. And I'm going to forewarn you that this passage is not easy to follow. But this is an extremely important passage in Romans. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Now, the reason this passage is hard to follow, one of the reasons is because Paul interrupts himself. He starts a statement in verse 12, putting the start of that statement on the screen for you. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin." That's the beginning of a statement, and he doesn't finish it. He leaves that statement hanging right there, and he doesn't finish it until actually the very end of verse 18, which I'll also put on the screen. Here's the end of verse 18. It says, "So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." If you put those two statements together, you get Paul's main statement in this passage. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." That's Paul's awesome statement here in this passage. And in Romans 5, everything in between those two statements is a big parenthetical statement. And it's a very serious parenthetical statement, but it's a parenthetical statement, interrupting his main statement. Now, in the parenthetical statement, Paul explains and defends his main statement. And part of Paul's main statement is that in Adam, we have all died. And that's what he says at the beginning of verse 12. In Adam, we have all died. And at the beginning of verse 18, he says it a little differently. In Adam, we are all condemned. That statement means that Adam was our legal representative, and therefore we're guilty of Adam's sin. We are condemned because of what Adam did. Think of the power of attorney in our culture. If you give someone power of attorney, then that person can make a legal transaction for you. So when your power of attorney does it, it's the same as you doing it. You're responsible. Adam was, so to speak, our power of attorney. He was our legal representative. When Adam sinned, we were guilty of it. One trespass has resulted in condemnation for all. That's part of Paul's main point. And he says it many times in his parenthetical statement. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. All of those statements mean that we have been imputed with Adam's sin. We're guilty of it. We're condemned because of what Adam did. Now, Paul also reveals in this passage that there is a glorious opposite to that sad reality of death through Adam, namely, life through Christ. This is what the end of Paul's statement is all about. Adam sinned in our place, but here's the good news. Christ lived righteously and died in our place. When that work of Christ is granted to you, that's called justification. Justification is the granting and crediting, the imputing of all of Christ's work to us as if we did it. Justification is a great doctrine, but that's not what I'm focusing on tonight. What I want us to realize from this passage is that what Adam did affected all of us. This passage reveals that we're all guilty in Adam's sin, and it also reveals that we're all sinners because of Adam's sin. The death Paul refers to several times not only has to do with our physical bodies decaying, it has to do with our spirituality. Because of Adam's sin, because we are sons and daughters of him, we have been born as people who sin. We are dead spiritually. We died in Adam. We have not merely learned sin by example from Adam. We don't just merely follow his example and sin because we've seen what he did. No, we are people who are sinners because we're dead spiritually because of Adam. Death reigns in us because of the one man, Adam. Therefore, we are sinners. And listen to what the canons say about this. Let's read now Article 2, which is called The Spread of Corruption. The article says, man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam to all his descendants except for Christ alone, not by way of imitation, as in former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. That's another important truth we need to understand. We are all born corrupt. We're born people who sin because of Adam. Have you ever wondered why all people lie? Why children at young ages even begin to do that? Have you ever wondered why we get jealous and angry even at young ages? Why in the nursery one child might take a toy from another child? Have you ever wondered why little children learn to say no so quickly? They disobey you even when you're watching them. Have you ever wondered why pride so easily fills our hearts? Why greed so easily takes hold of us? And I could simply go on and on with questions like this. The answer to all such questions is that we are corrupt because of Adam. In Adam, we died spiritually. We've all been perverted. Our natures are sinful, not because God created us that way, and not because we're imitating Adam. We're corrupt because of Adam. And because we are corrupt, we are sinners. That's what we want to do. We want to sin. As corrupt people, what we do is we freely choose to sin. Now, with that truth about our perversion, our corruption before us, I want to put a thought out to you. I don't want to get too deeply into this tonight, but I'm going to put a thought out to you. It's very possible we are even born with a propensity toward a specific sin. For instance, some people might be born with a propensity for alcoholism. That's going to be something that attracts them and they easily fall to. Some might be born with a propensity for anger. That's going to be a sin that, so to speak, calls their name. It's just easy for them to fall into that. And likewise, there very well might be the possibility that people are born with the propensity for same-sex attraction, which is talked about so much in our culture. We hear people say in our culture that people are born with same-sex attraction. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it might be. I do submit to you we're born with the propensity for some specific sins. We're corrupt from Adam. What is not true, this is why I'm talking about this, what is not true is that God made us that way. Forbid us ever from saying that. God did not make us to be alcoholics or easily angered or prideful or homosexual. God did not make us that way. God made us righteous. Adam fell and we're corrupted in him. And what is also not true is that because we might be born with a propensity for a specific sin, what is not true is that we should therefore accept that sin and give in to it. That's not true for any sin. We should not give in to alcoholism because we might have a propensity for it. We should not give in to anger because we might have a propensity for it. We should not give in to any sin because we might have a propensity for it. Being born corrupt because of Adam does not give us a license for sin. It's really important to understand that. And our culture is lying to us about all of that. Being born with a propensity for a specific sin does not give us a license to sin. It doesn't mean God created us that way. And it does not erase our responsibility for the sin before God Almighty. Adam freely chose to sin. In Adam we died. We are all sinners and we're responsible for all of our sins. We freely go after them because that's who we are now. Now, concerning our sinful nature, I want to take us to one more passage. I want to take us to Romans chapter 3 because it shows us just how sinful we are. This is the next passage I ask you to turn to in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. And this passage says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That statement comes from several different psalms. Paul takes truths from various psalms and he puts them together in this one statement. And he rightly says, it's written, as it is written. And then he quotes all these passages. And this statement reveals that apart from Christ, everything we do is tainted with sin. In God's eyes, from God's holy, holy, holy perspective, we don't do anything that is truly good until we come to Christ. Now, in the eyes of the world, people who are not Christians certainly do all kinds of good. Now, there are a lot of generous, nice pagans in the world. In the eyes of the world, people do good all the time, and we should recognize that. It's not wrong for us to recognize these worldly good deeds, When a pagan donates money to build a school or museum or whatever, well, that's a good deed in this world. But in the eyes of God, even the greatest good deeds done in this world apart from Christ, they're tainted with sin. They're not truly good. I can prove that very easily. The scriptures tell us that we are to do all things unto the glory of God. We're to do all things unto the glory of the one true living God. Well, a person who is not a Christian can't do that because they don't even know the one true living God. So when they give $1 million to a charity, they're not doing it unto the glory of the one true living God. And therefore, that deed, as good as it is in the eyes of the world, is tainted with sin before our holy God. Now, that's an example of how, apart from Christ, all of our deeds are tainted with sin. That's why people have come up with the term total depravity. We are depraved. We are sinful, and the totality of all that we do. The word total does not mean that we are as evil as we can be. It doesn't mean that. Evil can get very ugly. Think of serial killers eating people. I mean, evil gets just really ugly. So people in this world are not as evil as they can be. That's not what the word total means. It means that in the totality of our acts, we're tainted with sin. But apart from Christ, everything we do is tainted with sin. And what I especially want us to see from Romans chapter 3 is that because we are corrupt sinners, none of us makes the decision to worship the one true living God. None of us seek Him, not the true God. We sinners make a decision to seek many false gods. We do that. But none of us, by our corrupt free will, make the decision to worship the one true living God. Instead, we hate Him. We might love all kinds of idols, but we hate the one true living God. That's why we humans crucified Him. God came into our midst. And what did we do with Him? We killed Him. We don't like the true living God in our sinful state. And hence, none of us chooses Christ as Savior by our corrupt free will. There are all kinds of religious people in the world, but no one chooses to follow Christ because we are totally depraved. The canons of Dort call this total inability. Look at Article 3 of the canons with me. It's titled Total Inability. And Article 3 says, therefore all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sins. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. That's the condition of every single human being apart from Christ. His grace, His mercy. God did not create us that way. Our father Adam led us into that. And we shouldn't get mad at Adam for doing that, because he was a very good representative. What he did, we all would have done. Total depravity is the sad reality in our world. If you have ever wondered, why is the world getting so wicked? Well, total depravity is why. This doctrine actually helps us understand our world. And it helps us understand who we are. Listen to this. If God were not constantly pouring out common grace upon the world, our world would be horrendously wicked. And I submit to you, that's one of the reasons hell will be so horrendous. There will be no common grace in hell. And sin will abound. Total depravity is not a pleasant doctrine, but it's a true doctrine. It's one we need to understand. And the truth of total depravity is why irresistible grace is needed. Irresistible grace is what draws totally depraved people to Christ for life. If you love Christ, if He's your Lord and your Savior, then you have experienced that irresistible grace. And seeing your total depravity should make you exceedingly thankful that you have experienced that irresistible grace. That's the response to this sermon. Gratitude that we have been rescued from that total depravity. Gratitude that we have been irresistibly drawn to Christ and the life that He graciously, mercifully gives. And it's that irresistible grace that we'll be looking at next in this series on the canons. Tonight, we focused on the bad news, total depravity, that we might thoroughly enjoy the good news, irresistible grace. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven,